Father, thank you for your love, and we do want our worship today to be focused on you, centered on you. I thank you for this passage of Scripture that we can read, we can study, and I pray you would help me to just point out what is here right before us in the words that you've given to us. Father, we think of those members of our church body that are ailing, that either they've had surgery or they're under the weather. Lord, just difficulties, some with just long-standing illnesses and health needs, and we lift them up in prayer to you this morning. Think of those who are traveling. Just give them safety and bring them back to us, and we look forward to that. Father, may all that is done and said here today just bring you glory, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 1. Today I would like to just see verses 12 and 13. We looked last week at the baptism of Jesus and how he was identifying with his people. He came, was born in Israel. He was an Israelite, and he identified with his people being baptized. He did not have any sin to repent of, and yet he identified with us, and it was the beginning of his ministry. We would like to have a baptismal service in 2 weeks, in the morning service, so not next week, but then the following week. So if you have become a Christian but you've not been baptized, let me know. We'll talk about that and make sure that you have opportunity to follow the Lord in baptism. The next thing that happens with Jesus after he's baptized by John, and it says the heavens were torn open, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. His ministry begins. It's initiated or begins. He has the Holy Spirit's power upon him. And the Father speaks from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the first thing that happens to him as he begins his ministry, the three-year period where he will go about proclaiming the kingdom of God, inviting people to believe, warning people to turn from their sin, healing the sick, giving the blind sight, causing the crippled to walk, raising the dead. Before any of that, he is taken out into the wilderness, further into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. So this just two verses today is what we would like to look at. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. In the wilderness is where John preached and baptized. We looked at that a couple weeks ago at the beginning of Mark chapter 1. That's where the nation was called back really to where they started. When we look back in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel are in Egypt, and God brings them out into where? Into the wilderness. They come through the Red Sea, and they go out into the wilderness, and it's there that God makes them a nation. It's there that God joins them together, makes a covenant with them, promises to be their God if they will be his people. It was there in the wilderness. So centuries go by, and the people of Israel drift away from God and following him and his covenant. And so he sends John the Baptist as the last prophet of the Old Testament, who goes out and he says, "Come back to God, return, confess your sins, and walk with God." He says, "Come out of the city and come to where your people originally became the people of God. Come out to the wilderness." And that's where Jesus goes to be baptized. He follows the Father's will. The Spirit comes upon him, and now the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which anointed Jesus for ministry, anointing him as the Son of God, that would he's the anointed one, he's the Messiah. This same Holy Spirit leads him further into the wilderness to face the tempter. So he identified with us by being born in Bethlehem, right? I mean, he came to earth just like everyone here did. You were born. And that's Jesus identifying himself with us, being born, growing up as a child, just like you and I grew up. He comes down into the water and is baptized, identifying with his people. And now he is going to be tempted. He's going to face temptation just like we do. That's why he goes, to face the tempter, to represent you and me against Satan. Though he was the Son of God, his mission was to suffer first. He would suffer and then triumph over the powers of darkness. In fact, Colossians 2:15 tells us what the end of the story here. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. He triumphed over Satan, the one that tempts us and causes us to stumble, causes us to falter and fail, causes us to sin. Jesus faced him and was pure all that time, and in his life, he never sinned, never gave in to temptation. He is our great example, and Mark in two verses brings this out. Mark's account is very brief compared to that of Matthew and Luke when they talk about this episode in Jesus' life. And Mark had a purpose for this. He's moving along quickly as Mark tells his story of Jesus. But let's see what we find here in these verses, and we will go over to Matthew to get a little more of the details. First, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. The word, it happens quickly. You see that in verse 12? The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, immediately or straightway. And that's Mark's word. He uses it throughout his gospel. Things that are action-packed in the book of Mark. And the Spirit immediately drives him out into the wilderness. I'll give you the Greek word just because it's interesting. It's fun to say. It comes from the word balo. Okay? And balo means I throw. And that's one of the first words you learn in Greek class when you're in first-year Greek. Balo, I throw. Because you're like, oh, I throw the balo. I get it. Right? I'm learning Greek. You're learning Greek this morning. Balo, I throw. And then with that word is the word ek, which we mentioned in Sunday school. So it's ek balo. Ek like exit. See that there? Exit. It's out. So I throw out. I put out. Or in this case, I drive out. So here's Jesus with all the people who have come to be baptized. They're coming to God. And the Holy Spirit says, I have more for you. You've got to come apart from these people. The people around him, they are confessing their sins. They're turning to follow God. That's wonderful. But the plan was not for Jesus to remain with those people and just enjoy that time of repentance and revival. He has suffering to go through first. And so the Spirit of God, by the wisdom of God, because this is really deep for us to try to understand. But the Spirit of God, I mean, he drives out Jesus. He says, you're going away. You're coming out further out into the wilderness. We're going to learn through this. Jesus has the power of God, but he is not to use God's power for his own benefit, for his own interests. I think we learn that in the temptation of Christ, that we don't use the power that God gives us for our own benefit, but instead to battle and defeat God's enemies for his glory. When I say God's enemies, I mean Satan and the powers of darkness that work against us spiritually. God's power is not meant for us to serve ourselves, but to battle and defeat our enemies. Being led by God's Spirit, I want you to see this, being led by God's Spirit does not mean we'll always be safe and comfortable. I've heard it said the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Have you heard that said? I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's the safest place to be. I believe it's the best place to be. To be right where God wants you. To just be following Him wherever He might lead. Whatever He may lead you into, some great opportunity. He may lead you into great suffering. But it's up to Him. He is the one that will guide us in our life if we'll let Him. If we'll follow where He leads us. But following God does not mean your life is going to be easy, comfortable, safe. The center of God's will, though, is the place of blessing and victory, and that's what Jesus experiences. He's in the center of God's will, and God, the Spirit, is taking him to face the accuser, the tempter. Go with me just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 is where we'll begin. 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Well, why do we need God's strength if everything's just going to be easy? Why do we need His strength? Because the Christian life is not easy. It is a struggle. There are temptations that come from without us and within us, and it's a battle that you and I face. So he says, be strong in the Lord, in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes, the strategies, the plans that Satan has to knock you down, really defeat you and destroy you. There, Satan, he hates God. He hates the things of God. Satan's purpose in his mind and his life is to attack God and his people. And that's what he does. He has schemes and strategies. Satan has been around a lot longer than you and me. He knows people. He knows our weaknesses. He has schemes and strategies. And God doesn't just say, you get saved, you become a Christian, and you won't have any more problems. He doesn't say that. He says, you're going to need my strength more than ever to face what Satan will bring against you. And Satan allows this in your life to test you and to strengthen you by God's grace. In the faith that you have, it's being tried, it's being tested. And he says, the schemes are coming. God's not just going to set Satan aside for you. But what he does instead is strengthen you. He gives you armor to wear and to use. He says in verse 12, I'm still in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes we think that's our biggest problem, is people that give us trouble. That's not the biggest problem. He says we wrestle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. It's spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's very real. It's Satan and his demons want to tempt you and bring you down. They will find what trips you up and bring that again and again towards you. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes of your feet as the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We say, God, just take away those darts of the evil one. I don't want any more trials coming at me and temptations. And why does my loved one have to suffer? Just take those darts away. He says, I'm not taking the darts away right now. I mean, the day is coming that Satan will be defeated. Finally and ultimately, he will be eliminated, and you won't have any more testing and trial. You won't have it. But for now, you do. And he's not going to keep you from trials, but he will give you the faith to endure. to stand. And that's what this verse is saying. In all circumstances, take the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The helmet of salvation, you can picture this Roman soldier in all of his gear. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's what Jesus does. In his temptation with Satan, when Satan tempts him, and we'll look at how he does in a moment, Jesus takes the sword of the Spirit. He battles back against Satan in temptation with the Bible. He quotes the scriptures to Satan and corrects him and defeats him. It's a battle. So we go back to Mark chapter 1. Here is Jesus. He's alone in the wilderness. He is not comfortable. I would suggest he is not safe, and yet he is in the will of God. It says he was there 40 days. So I'm back in Mark chapter 1, verse 13. He was in the wilderness 40 days. That connects him to the Old Testament for sure. Connects him back to Moses. If we were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, it connects him to Elijah, also in the wilderness. It connects him to the nation of Israel, who was in the wilderness for how many years? Do you remember? 40 years. They did not trust in God. God, he tells them, he gives them this mission to accomplish. They don't trust in God. And he says, because you don't believe, because you don't trust in me, you're not going right into the promised land. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then you will learn to trust in me. So they're out there. They're struggling. They're facing their enemies. They lack food. They lack water. And God has to provide that for them. The manna from heaven and the quails. He gives them water from the rock. And here is Jesus out in the wilderness, similar to the people of Israel. He can identify, he can relate to the difficulties and the trials of the wilderness. He's out there for 40 days. Matthew and Luke say that Jesus spent this entire time without eating. He was fasting and praying. What's the longest you've gone without eating? Do you fast? Do you give up eating for a time just to pray and seek the Lord? So I think here's the purpose of fasting. I'm setting aside time that I really want to seek the Lord, and I'm not trying to impress him. Oh, look at Jeff, he's not eating breakfast. Oh, I better listen to him. I mean, that's I'm not trying to get God's attention. I have God's attention. You have his attention. You're his child. He loves you. He paid for you. He ransomed you with the blood of his son. So he loves you and he hears you. But when you're fasting, what you're saying is, right now, seeking God is more important to me than anything else in life. It's more important than the regular things of life. And I think the hunger pain that you feel maybe is a reminder to pray again. So, have you ever done that? Maybe you skip breakfast, lunch. That's the easy two. Then you get really hungry come the evening. I know in the past the FedEx and the teenagers they've done a 30-hour famine to raise money for those who are truly hungry and raise awareness for those in our country and in other countries. And I've gone through that with them, the 30-hour famine. Whew, it's rough. And then they take you on work projects. They want you to go rake leaves and pick up sticks and carry furniture, and you're hungry. And they say, well, when we get back to the church, we've got some apple juice that you can drink. And let me tell you, we drink a lot of juice when that's all there is. And apparently that's allowed. Okay, apple juice, grape juice. Grape juice is probably the most sustaining, I think. Or just water, and it's 30 hours, okay? So from lunchtime, say, on Friday until dinner time on Saturday. Jesus, 40 days. Now, I don't know medically how long you can go fasting without eating before your body starts to become damaged, but I suppose it's a little longer than that. If it's 40 days or 50 days where it actually you have damage that starts to happen. Jesus is going out all that time, it says, he is tempted of Satan. Can you imagine? I mean, you and I really struggle with temptation when we're eating regular meals. Here, you take away the strength that food provides, and Satan himself, right in the face of Jesus, tempting him 40 days. Could we pause right here in Mark and go back to Deuteronomy? Keep your place there, because I have this in my notes with 3 exclamation points. So that must mean, Jeff, go back and look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Bible is one unit. I mean, even though you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it seems like there's this big change, it's one unit. It's one book given by God. Deuteronomy 8. The children of Israel, they've come out of Egypt. They are led by Moses. They have gone through the wilderness for 40 years. Okay? Now they are getting ready to obey God and go into the promised land. And Moses is challenging this new generation to follow God. That's Deuteronomy. Okay? I'm going to give you the law again. I'm going to give you the covenant with God again so you can remember it and follow it. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Listen to verse 10 and then we'll stop. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So he renews this covenant with the people of Israel. He says, you've come through the wilderness and God has been testing you, but he's been there all along. And he wants to see if you will obey him and follow him and walk in him. And if you do, if you follow God and obey him, he will bless you. He will bring you into this good land and you're going to lack nothing. And he lists it all. I mean, there's the streams and the wheat and the barley and the vines and the figs and the honey, and it's all going to be good for you. And they do not follow the Lord. They do not obey him. I mean, they will for a time, but then they'll go towards idols. Then they'll forget about him. Then they'll make their own laws and elevate that above God. And they're brought into captivity and they struggle. And then he brings them back out. And it's almost, to me, I see it, that Jesus now stands in their place. That he represents
this people of God. And so God takes him out into the wilderness, and he will face temptation. And he is humbled. And it's God testing him, not really for his own sake, but for that of his people who couldn't do it, who couldn't live up to all the commandments, who can't measure up to God's holiness. Romans says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know his commandments, and we break them. And Jesus is sent out into the wilderness to represent what God's people should be. And he will succeed. He will defeat every temptation. We go back to Mark chapter 1. Later, though his body was weak, he sets the pattern for us of separated communion with God the Father. He'll do this again after this time. At the end of chapter 1, or verse 35, we see Jesus rising early in the morning. It's still dark, and he departs and goes out to a desolate place. Later in Mark, we see people coming out to the wilderness, out to Jesus. He's still there, fellowshipping with his Father. The wilderness can be, while it can be dry and difficult, and sometimes that's where God wants you to be, in a dry, in a difficult place, in a difficult time, and know that he is right there with you, that God is with you, and he understands because he himself has been in the wilderness. And notice here in verse 13, he was in the wilderness 40 days, and we know he's fasting during that time. And during that time, he is being tempted by Satan. And I think when we flip over to Matthew chapter 4, and I invite you to do that, when we flip over to Matthew chapter 4, we see Satan tempting him in three ways or three times. But I think that's just a snapshot of 40 days of temptation. So, Matthew chapter 4, I want you to see a little more of the details. Verse 1, are you there? Are you with me? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, or the Spirit rushes him out there into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, so here's Satan. How will Satan tempt the very Son of God? How will he test him? How will he tempt him? What is the first way that he tries to deceive and tempt? He says, if you are the Son of God. Now, is Jesus the Son of God? Does he have every right to defend himself and prove that he is who he is? If you are the Son of God, well, how dare you question the Lord himself? Now, you and I feel that way, don't we? If you really are who you say you are, prove it. There's something about that, you know? And maybe it's a guy, it's just a guy thing. But, you know, someone will be, you're carrying stuff, you know? You're carrying furniture. And someone's got their arms full, and they say, hey, if you can pick up that chair, will you bring it? And you're like, if I can pick it up. What do you mean, if I can? That was a great thing when we worked with teenagers in the youth ministry. Oh, man, could they carry stuff? They would move big, heavy things they should not have been doing. But when you're a teenager, when you're young and you're strong, you know, you're always being tested. If you can carry that, pianos, So thankful we have strong guys in the church, because especially them Pierpont's. Man, they can carry pianos. I'm not going to be surprised if Pierpont doesn't mean piano in French. Anyway, Jesus, he's being tempted not just as a man, but as the God-man, challenged, questioned. Is there any pride in there?
there any pride in that heart? Satan's trying to get it out. If you are the Son of God, well, then you have all power, of course. And he says, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Before we go to Jesus' response, look at the next temptation. It's in verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So the first temptation, if you're the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. You're hungry. Just makes sense. Then he takes him up onto this peak of the temple, throw yourself down and see if God's word is true and he will really save you. And then the third temptation, verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So we're given three temptations that Satan does or tries to get Christ to do. Turn the stones into bread, jump from the temple, and worship the devil. Worship me. Or three temptations. Serve yourself, show off yourself, or save yourself. It's three temptations. Serve yourself. Here's these stones. Do you have the power? Absolutely. We know he has the power because, for one thing, he made stones, right? He created stones. He created the very earth that he's standing on. We see him later take a boy's little lunch and multiply it to feed thousands of people. Could Jesus turn those stones into bread? He could turn it into whatever he wanted to. But that would be serving himself. And Jesus said later on in Mark, the Son of Man did not come to be served. I do not have the power of God to serve myself. And so he answers Satan there in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Wow, we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. His life is not about bread and doing things for himself. His life is following God. And it wasn't God's will for Jesus to come to earth and, well, I'm a little hungry, zap, make that bread, zap, make that pizza, zap, clean water, zap. That's not what he came to do. That's human thing. That's what we struggle with, is using our power or using our influence to benefit ourselves. Jesus said, I will not serve myself with my power. Second, jump off the temple. Show off. Show that you're the Messiah. I mean, you're the one that God promised the angels will be there for you. What could possibly happen to you? You're not even going to, stub your toe because the angels will be there. So demonstrate to everyone how God cares for you. Just show off a little bit. And you could see maybe Satan saying, think of all the people that will hear about this. I mean, you'll be an internet sensation. You'll go viral. This Jesus jumped off the temple and he didn't even fall. Now, I know they didn't have the internet back then. Okay. I was just trying to make sure you're still with me. You're still awake. Show off. It'll be good because then more people will know about you. Isn't that why you're here? So everyone knows the Son of God has come down. And Jesus says, That's not why I'm here. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You will not tempt the Lord. Hey, Lord, you promised this. I'm gonna try you. I'm gonna test you out and see if I can count on you. Jesus says, you don't play games with the God of heaven. You do not tempt the Lord your God. Put him to the test. And Jesus doesn't need to do that because he already knows that God has promised to protect him and provide for him. And so then the last one, serve yourself, Satan says, show off yourself, or thirdly, save yourself. What do I mean by that? Save yourself. The devil takes him up onto a high mountain, and he shows him the kingdoms of the world that Satan has authority over. And he says to Jesus, I will give this to you. And let's read between the lines. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die on the cross to be Lord of all of these nations. If you worship me, I will just give them to you. You can be like second in command over the earth and avoid the cross. Save yourself. I think that's what he's offering. He says, for worshiping me, and that's what Satan wants, isn't it? He wants to be lifted up, elevated above God, to have the God's creation worshiping him and serving him and turning away from God. So here is Jesus. He's not eaten in 40 days. He is weak. He's hot in the wilderness. And Satan says, you can avoid the cross by worshiping me. And he says, Jesus says, verse 10, be gone. Satan, the accuser, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, I've asked myself this question, and maybe you've asked the question. Here we see Jesus being tempted, but could Jesus be tempted? I mean, if he's God, and God is without sin, he's never sinned, he's incapable of sinning, then is this really a temptation? Is it really, could Jesus have sinned? This is the kind of stuff when you go to Bible college or seminary or even over in coffee group settings, you debate these things. Could Jesus have sinned? And some would say, well, no. And some will say, well, yes. Maybe we should step back and say, did Jesus sin? And the answer to that is no. Could Jesus sin? Humanly speaking, Jesus was tempted. He was a person, just like you and I. He was hungry. The cross was excruciating pain to him. He did not miss out on any of the pain that we suffer. But being fully God, it was impossible for him to sin. So, how does this work? How can this be? How can Jesus not be able to sin and yet be able to be tempted? This is the best illustration I have. Probably came from last week. We had our brunch lunch. Were you here for that? We had a great time. We should do it every week. Right, Michelle? Right? I mean, there was bacon, and we thought, we don't want to run out of bacon, and we did not. We don't want to run out of pancakes, and we did not. And so we ate. So it was there was no cholesterol allowed in the. It wasn't allowed. But I ate all kinds of really good breakfast foods and eggs and bacon and pancakes, and I don't even remember all of it. It was so good. I was so full. That when I left the table downstairs and I went outside, if you would have offered me an apple fritter from the Johann's bakery, if you would have offered me a great big glazed apple fritter, I wouldn't have eaten it. Now, I like apple fritters. I like them a lot. I had one this past week, so I'm thinking about it. Now you're thinking about it. But because I was so full from the lunch here at the church, if you would have offered me that sweet fritter, I wouldn't have eaten it. I couldn't have eaten it. I just would not have wanted to eat it. I think of Jesus that way, in being so full of God, being full of the deity that he is, that sin was just not even appealing to him because of who he was in God. That's just an illustration. It's not sanctified or anything. But that's how I think of it. And by the way, may we be filled up with our love for God, with a view of him and his holiness, with a view of our Savior suffering for us, facing this wilderness, facing these temptations, and ultimately facing the cross, all for us. May we be filled with that so that temptation doesn't look so appealing. Maybe maybe the more in love I am with God and the more focused I am on who Christ is and what he has done, does it make sin a little less appealing? Does it make me say, I don't want to do that? I don't want that. I want Christ in my life. I want to be filled with that. The last part of the verse, it says he was out there in the wilderness, Mark chapter 1. He says he was with the wild beasts, or with the wild animals. Just further evidence of the wilderness that he was in and the trials and the dangers that he faced. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. You and I, we still have a battle that we face in temptation, all different ways and forms. And yet, Jesus is fully God, fully man, who faced temptation and defeated Satan. He is our great example. He knows the feeling of our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15. He knows what it is like. He was tempted in every point, just like we are, yet without sin. And so we look to him as our example. We say, okay, Jesus defeated that temptation. I struggle. Will you help me? Lord, will you help me as I face the different temptations? He's my example. He's my example when we're tempted. But he is also the great high priest, Hebrews 4:15 says. We have a great high priest, and he is touched with the feeling of our weakness because he knows what we struggle with. He knows what we face, and he knows that we sometimes fall. He did not. He's the Son of God, but we do. And he is the great high priest to say, yes, I know your temptation and your struggle, but I also died because I knew you would fail. He's the great high priest. He died for us, and his sacrifice is there, and it cleanses us of our sin. It's who we run to when we do fall. We go quickly to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is our example against temptation, but he's our high priest who forgives those who come to him in repentance. Would you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we just lift up our hearts to you. We praise you for our Lord Jesus. And as we read here in Mark's gospel, and we see the temptation that Jesus faced, we see the struggle that he endured, all for us, all to identify with us, because he loves us and he understands our weakness, he understands our temptation and the trials that we face. And Lord, we do look to Christ, and we want to follow his example. We want to be faithful and not sin. We want to put off sin in our life. We want to avoid temptation where we can. And yet, he doesn't leave us to just try on our own and live with our failure. He also went to the cross to be our Savior, the high priest that forgives us when we do fall short. So I praise you. And if there's anyone here today that they see Jesus for who he is, maybe clearly for the first time, and they want to turn to you, they want to be saved and forgiven of their past sin and have strength to fight against temptation even now, may they turn their heart to you. May they follow you, trust in you. For us who are believers, Lord, help us in this battle that we face against temptation daily, hourly, sometimes moment to moment. Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy in which we stand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.